Buddy, how many of you know a mom somewhere? Do you know any moms that don't look forward to Mother's Day? Maybe they've had a child that's died. Maybe they've got a wayward child. Maybe they have had an abortion in their past or their background. Some situation like that. Do any of you know anybody like that at all? Some of you, a few. Well, I'd like you to invite them on Mother's Day. I'm going to make Mother's Day a little bit different. Not that we won't recognize all of our wonderful grandmothers. We'll do that. But I'm going to preach a message that Sunday, Extraordinary Grace for Hurting Moms. And I'd like to fill the building that Sunday with your friends and your neighbors. And just tell them that you promise them if they'll come to church with you on that Sunday, it will not be one of those typical Mother's Day where somebody preaches a message and gives them a bunch of goals that they know they can't reach to and all the rest of that. But they want to be an encouragement to moms that just don't look forward to Mother's Day. And if you'd think about that over these next weeks as we prepare for Mother's Day, and just put that in the back of your head if you know a mom that has gone through some real struggles with children, whatever that might be. You encourage them to come sit with you that day, maybe take them along to lunch, and we'll have a great day talking about moms. Well, this morning, we've been working through a series about We Are Family, and we've been talking about the 50-plus places in the Bible, in the New Testament, that uses the phrase one another. And it talks about all kinds of things, what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing as a church family, as a congregation together. Last week, we talked a little bit about being an agreeing family, and we established that sometimes people come in the church, and we're not talking about somebody just having a bad day. We've all had that where you've come to church and just nothing, you're just all out of sorts. I was trying to warm up to one of Emily's this morning, and she was out of sorts today. And we've all had days like that where you just want to sit down and don't talk. But I'm talking about somebody that just has a disagreeable spirit about them. No matter what's said and what's talked about, they just want to argue about everything. And we said last week that it's important for us to challenge people like that, to help them to understand that they hurt the congregation. I've always been in church, and you've probably heard some of these phrases at one time or another. Somebody right in the middle of a business meeting or a discussion, well, let me be the devil's advocate. I always want to just walk over and slap them upside the head and say, the devil's got enough advocates around. He doesn't need one more. Doesn't need Christians participating in this. And then there's the other one, you know, so, well, you're talking about, well, you know, I see this differently than everybody else. Well, of course you do. It's because you can't get along with anybody and you're always fussing. So we talked last week a little bit about the fact that we're going to have folks like that. And matter of fact, let's just be honest, every once in a while we are that person. Hopefully it's only for a day, maybe just for a few hours. Then we also talked about the fact that at other times, we kind of have to agree to disagree. We need to have an agreeable spirit because sometimes we're not going to agree on everything. There are going to be situations whereby people differ on lesser matters. It might come out in a Bible study. You may hear me preach on something. As good of friends as Pastor James and I were, we had more than one discussion about things that we didn't agree on, only to find out that for the most part we loved each other and we were all for the same thing and were able to continue to work together for the same goals. We need to understand that occasionally we just have to agree to disagree. They're not important matters, they're not doctrinal, they're not morality issues or about the purpose, vision of the church. But they're just those lesser little things that we just don't always see eye to eye on. And then there's also times, and we talked about this at the conclusion of the service last week, that we have to agree to agree. We've got to come together and say, look, there is a body of truth in the Word of God we call our doctrinal statement. It's what we believe together. We believe that Christianity rises and falls on certain doctrines. If you take certain doctrines and you say to yourself, well, we don't believe that or we're going to change that, Christianity crumbles all around us. There are also certain moral prerogatives. We understand that certain things are very much distinguished in the Word of God that are right and they're wrong. And then we also have a vision purpose. There is something unique about this church in this community that gives it a vision and purpose to be here and function every Sunday. And we have got to build around us people who agree with those things. I have said in the years that I pastored, as people would come, you sit down with them at lunch, and you could tell they didn't agree. I always tried to keep in the back of my mind a list of churches in the area that were different than us, that I fellowshipped with and appreciated them, but we didn't always agree on everything. And I'd say, you know, you're really a better suit for this church over here than you are us, because, and let me say this as much love as I can, if you're a visitor here today or you're going through our membership class, you're coming to join us. This is what we're about. And if you're about that, we'd love for you to get involved. But if you have some strong feelings opposed to what we're about, it's only going to be problematic for you. It's going to be problematic for us. So there are some things that we just have to agree on if we're all going to move forward with the cause of Christ. Now, all of that means, and it brings us to today's message, that there are going to be times that we have to fulfill all the implications of being an admonishing family. This is probably one of the more touchy subjects of the New Testament. It's probably one of those things that people just say, you know, I just as soon not talk about that today. I really wouldn't. But the fact of the matter is, if we're going to be honest with the New Testament, we have to understand that the Word of God talks about admonishment and what it means and how it should be played out within the church. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to admonish one another. Now that word comes from a Greek word, nothesia, and is a word of encouragement or reproof which leads to a change in behavior. I would guess to say, if we were honest with each other, will you be honest today? Every one of us would raise our hands and say, there's some stuff about me that I know God still needs to change. Put them up. Because one of them is going to be you're not being truthful with yourself. We all have those things. They might not be major issues. They may even be things that nobody else knows about in our personal lives. But that's where this whole idea of admonishment comes in. Not that we come into church any Sunday morning and start looking around to find everybody that we disagree with so we can go over and wag a finger in their face. We'll flesh that out in a couple of minutes. But what it does mean, as we get involved in each other's lives, we begin to find out things. We share things. And we have to say to ourselves, I hope that in the course of my time here at this church with these believers, that if somebody notices in my life something that needs to be fixed, something that's important, something that could be getting in the way of my spiritual growth or the church moving forward as it should, I hope that they will lovingly set me down and talk with me about it in a respectful way and pray with me and even help me if I need assistance in that area. The nothesia is an appeal to the conscience and will and the reasoning faculties. I've said to some of you, if we've talked a little bit, I want you to understand some things that maybe you've never understood before. But at the same token, if what I say here, as I speak forth the Word of God, doesn't hit your heart, nothing will ever change. Having information running around in our heads doesn't fix the problem. In some way, it has to affect how we feel about our personal lives and the changes that maybe need to take place. So, nothesia is a word of encouragement. It's reproof which leads to correct behavior. It's an appeal to the conscience and the will and reasoning faculties. It is something where we gently remind, caution, or reprove. I remember one Sunday I preached, and I think it was this very sermon. I might be wrong, but I know the sermon was admonishment. And at the end of the service, a man come up, and I could tell by the expression on his face that he was going to say something. You know, he had that real stern look in his face, and he was making a beeline for me. So I held my hand, I shook his hand, and he looked at me, and he says, "I don't think we need those kinds of sermons in our church because we believe in unconditional love." And being me, I just said, "Well, thank you for the admonishment, brother," and left. You know, we do admonish, we already do it. We don't always do it correctly. We don't always do it in the right spirit. But the fact of the matter, we really do admonish one another. And we need to think with ourselves that most people don't like unsolicited correction or instruction in their life. They really don't. You ever been in the store, all right? You ever been in the store and you are looking for something and you were in a certain aisle and you kind of sense somebody's looking over your shoulder. And you just kind of went like this and they looked at you and they said, "You know, I wouldn't buy that." And it happens to be your favorite cereal or whatever it might be you're looking at. "I wouldn't buy that. So we don't like that at our house." You know me. I'm about ready to explode. And I basically said, "Oh, I wasn't going to buy that anyway." And I just kind of slip off, get down another aisle, wait till they leave, and then turn around and come back and get what I wanted to begin with. We don't always like unsolicited correction and instruction in our lives. I don't, you don't. Usually when somebody comes up to you and you know they're getting ready to criticize something, even in the right way, you just kind of all tighten up inside. Folks, I understand that. But if God is trying to use somebody in your life or my life to correct one of those things that we already know that we have and are false, we need to basically take a step back and say, "Listen, I need to listen to the message and forget about the messenger. I need to forget about how they're delivering the message. I just need to listen to the message. God may be speaking to them. They may be doing it in the wrong way, at the wrong place, at the wrong time, whatever that might be. But the point is simply this, is God trying to say something to me and open my heart to something I need?" When the spirit and the opinions and lifestyles of church members, leaders, or growing believers begins to threaten the message or the purpose vision of a church, it is time that they be admonished. They need to be admonished again in the right way, at the right time, all of those things. But it's important. People in general would love for the church to have such a high level of tolerance and acceptance to every action and attitude. This is, you know, this whole thing, "Oh, we need to have more tolerance." Well, yeah, that's true. But we can't be tolerant of that which is wrong and bad for the body. We can't do that. And most of the time, people who feel like that there shouldn't be any admonishment going on at all because it's judgmental, all right, are the people that their actions and attitudes are the ones that need admonishment. It's God's intention, using Jesus as our model and the Bible as our textbook, to take believers and help them to instruct and admonish each other in the right spirit for the right purpose at the right time, the right context, because we want to all be helping each one of us to grow into the person that God wants us to be so that we can all become more and more like Jesus Christ. And it requires us to encourage one another when we're doing well and admonish one another when we're not. Paul wrote to the church of Colossae and he said this, "Let this message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now that is a wonderful passage to set as a goal. It's a representative passage of a church that had the message of Christ and all of its rich, all of its richness. It was filling their lives. They were teaching and counseling each other. That's where the word admonishment comes from, nothesa. He said they doing it with wisdom, all right? It just wasn't, well, I don't like what you do. They were doing it with wisdom. They were then coming together and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. All of these people, the ones who had been admonished, the ones who were admonishing, all of them together. And you can see the sweet spirit of unity that it develops. Paul had told the church at Thessalonica, he said, if anyone doesn't obey our message through this letter, take note of him and don't associate closely with him, so that he may be ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he says there comes a level when you've got to say to somebody, look, this just isn't right. You can't do this. I can't hang out with you while you gossip behind the preacher's back and you bring accusation against the elders or a Sunday school teacher or another member. I just can't hang with you. I've got to stop this phone conversation right now. And in that way, we withdraw ourselves in hopes that somebody will say, oh, maybe I went too far there. Maybe I shouldn't have been saying that. But he said, now don't turn around and act like they're an enemy, because they're not. They're a brother and sister in Christ. We need to hold them in that respect and love them enough that even when we must admonish them, we say, Lord, I want to help them grow. I want them to get beyond this thing in their life that's causing so much division and strife. Most folks don't enjoy the confrontation, but there's no greater sign of love then you care about somebody so much that you're willing actually to put your friendship at risk to talk to them about something that's damaging to them and it's damaging to the body of Christ. Whenever the subject comes up, human nature always jumps in and we ask the question, how in the world can we do this without judging one another? And I want to try to answer that question for you today. First of all, we've got to deal with the proper foundation. What's the foundation of doing this? Is it because when we come to church, we find that somebody doesn't agree with us? Maybe it's a political disagreement. Possibly you like the Steelers and somebody else like the Patriots. Possibly you like the team and the football team in the West and somebody else like the football team in the East. And on the list goes. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with those things. The foundation is found in chapter 15, verse 14, which we've already read. Paul said, I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. The foundation of this is simply this. Your heart is so filled with the goodness of God that you want everybody else to have that sense of intimate relationship with him. You have come to the place that somebody can talk to you and can honestly sit down and try to instruct you. And you don't go away mad and bristled because somebody had the audacity to point something out in your life. He said, we must first take a long look at ourselves in the mirror before we can sit down with a brother or sister in Christ and actually do the admonishment that God may be calling us to do. Jesus put it like this in Matthew. First get rid of the log from your own eye, then perhaps you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. We must have a deep inward desire for constant personal spiritual growth. We need to be living an obedient life as we understand it. How many of you would agree that over the course of your spiritual life, at the beginning, there were things that you didn't even have a clue were wrong, right? Haven't you grown as you've read the Word of God and you've interacted with other believers and you started to realize there may be some things in your life that needed to change and you didn't have a clue about any of that at the beginning of your Christian life? I'm 72 years old and been a believer since January the 4th, 1966, and I still have stuff to crop up, and I thought, golly, I've been doing that wrong now for over 50 years. I need to fix this. I need to do something about that spirit or that attitude in my life. We never get to the place where we can take a look ourselves in the mirror and go, yep, I'm finally it. Yes, sir, buddy. I'm probably just the best Christian there is on the planet. You know, I mean, I don't know everybody on the planet, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm probably the prime example of a, you know, we don't do that. We have to have a deep desire that God will fix our lives and look in the mirror and be able to find in our own lives those things in a non-judgmental attitude and be able to say to ourselves, I can talk to somebody in a non-judgmental attitude. The second thing you'll notice, he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Then he also says that they're complete in knowledge and competent. Adequate knowledge of the Word of God is important. I find an awful lot of people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior that think the Bible says some things that just isn't there. They hold some opinions and some personal preferences in their life, and they're adamant about that. But they basically think that the Bible tells them that they should or should not do certain things that aren't even in the Word of God. And if that's what they want to do, all fine and good. If they want to order their lives in that way, that's okay. I'm not going to expect them to sin against their own conscience. They have to go to bed in their own skin tonight. But the fact of the matter is, when they superimpose that over the lives of other believers and say, now you have to conform to this because we don't agree, no, that's not what God's talking about at all. We must understand what the Word of God is. We must be able to defend our positions with the preponderance of the evidence of the Word of God. And that is what helps us to be more and more competent to sit down. I've had people at times that have come to me and they've pointed out some things in my life and it was only their opinion. But you know, when they walked away, I said, you know, that probably is true. And they didn't have any scripture, they didn't have anything, but I actually could connect it with the scripture. And they were helpful to me in that area. Other times they've come and they've quoted three or four passages and they presented them, and I said, you know, we probably need to do a little Bible study on this. And let me explain to you and show to you what the Bible says in this area. And that give and take is helpful to everybody. That give and take in the right spirit helps everybody to grow and learn. So we have to be adequate in knowledge of the Word of God and of God Himself. I've always said, keep reading the Word of God and ask yourself two questions every time you do. All right? What does this passage tell me about who God is and what God does? You'd be surprised at the amount of times that you'll find out more about who your Father, not just studying His attributes. His attributes come out in all of the scriptures if we'll just look for them. Admonishment has to be based on God's specific will and ways, has to be based on God's purposes in the life of a believer. You know, I don't know where you're supposed to live. I don't know what car you're supposed to drive or what job you're supposed to have. But if you were to sit down with me, I can lay out about 10 things that I know are God's will for your life. You say, you don't know me. Nope, you're right, I don't. But I know God's word, and I know what it says about God's will for the life of every believer. And that's where you need to start before you pray about new cars and where I should work and where I should live. Find out something about yourself. Are you already obeying the things that God said is my will for your life? We need to understand that we all hold personal preferences and convictions in our life. Everybody here has some. You have some things that you absolutely would not do. They would violate your conscience. They would cause you to lose sleep tonight. They would create such turmoil down deep inside of your stomach that you couldn't go over to Woody's and have yourself a big steak today. All right? I'm not real sure what exactly would keep me from doing that, but nevertheless, we'll work on that list later on. We all have stuff like that. But they are not things that you can superimpose over another believer. They're part of who you are, your background, where you've come from, the things that you've been taught by family members and all the rest of those things. And if we can't sit down and open the Word of God and find through the preponderance of the evidence of the Scriptures, then they're just basically your personal convictions, and the best thing you can do is just keep them personal. And then there's also this thing, there's a difference between judging and discernment. If I'm driving down the highway doing 75 and a 65, I used to do 74. But at any rate, I'm doing 75 and a 65, and a police officer pulls me over. He has the right to walk up to my car and make a discerning call that I am going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, and the law says that he can fine me up to this point, write me a ticket, and send me on my way. He has every right to do that. He's not judging me or anything. But if he stands there and gives me a lecture of why he thinks I was speeding, he's now judging my motives. And I'll probably let him get away with that because I don't want him to go back and write me a bigger ticket. But nevertheless, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, he doesn't have that right. For us to point out what the scriptures say about a certain thing is not judging. It is discernment. And I want to tell you, as a young, very young believer, I am so appreciative of people who called me aside and set me down and say, would you let me point out something? Most of the time, here's how they did it, and it was so easy to receive. They'd say something along this line and said, are you open to looking at this in a different way? Well, who's going to say no to that? I mean, sure. And they said, well, let me share with you a scripture verse about what you do, you think, well, something you said, blah, blah, blah. And think about it, then let's talk about it. And a lot of times what that did was open a whole world of Bible study to me that I didn't know anything about. And it was so helpful. Judging is when we judge others with no biblical basis for our opinions about what they do, or when we judge someone's motives about why they did it. Then there has to be a proper process. It needs to come out of a deep concern and love. Paul said it this way, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. You see the goal there? He said, we'll speak the truth in love. He put it another way when he wrote to the Thessalonican church. He said, you know we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you, all three uses of the word nothesia. We pleaded, encouraged, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. Paul said, look, it is important that we all live lives that are worthy, and sometimes because I love you like a father, I want to sit down with you and plead with you and encourage you and urge you to live that way. Then it has to be private. Jesus again in Matthew's gospel said, you know, if a believer sins against you, he said, go privately and point out the offense. That's so important that we understand. One of the problems, and I think you'd agree with me. First of all, let me say this. There's not a person in this room doesn't have a problem with gossip once in a while, all right? I'd like to tell you that I got that mastered, and I don't. Stuff comes out of my mouth every once in a while, and I want to take me aside and slap me, all right? Yeah, and you've had it happen to you. We all have. And we've got to say to ourselves, I know I have a problem with this, and I need to be thinking about this all the time to learn how to keep my big mouth shut. But he said, if a believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Nobody at that stage should know that you and that person have a problem. And you can see the beauty in this. Let's say you sit down with them and they say, you know, you're right. I really messed up. Will you please forgive me? I am so sorry. I will try to be careful and I will make sure that anybody that's been affected to this knows that I was wrong. And you walk away and you say, man, wasn't that wonderful? Gosh, that just couldn't turn out any better. And then on the way back, you think to yourself, I told about six people about what he did. Called him up on the phone. I need to go home now and call all six of those people and tell them I shouldn't have ever talked to them. Will you please forgive me? Will you make sure that you don't hold this person in low esteem because of what I said? But you already know you have a bigger problem, don't you? Because if you told six, they probably each told three, and you have no idea who they are. They now have an opinion of that person based on what you said that you've already found out is wrong. How do you fix that? You can't. You just can't. That person now is going to be viewed in a certain way by that individual that heard that story and didn't get the correction. Go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Oh, what a grand, grand sense of feeling. This person that I thought I got to sit down beside them in church, and I got to work with them on the committee for Mother's Day banquet, and now everything's okay. Oh, what a grand feeling when that happens. But sometimes you're not successful, verse 16. But if you are unsuccessful, then take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now, let me say that between verses 15 and 16, you can insert without any problem that if this didn't go well, you can decide just to forgive them and forget about it. That option is always in your hands. You didn't have to go to them to begin with. You could have just forgiven and forgotten about it. You can do that between verses 15 and 16. You can do it between verses 16 and 17. But what you can't do, is put a congregation of people in jeopardy over an issue like this. I had a fellow come to me one day and he said, "Pastor, the Lord's laid it on my heart that I'm going to open my house as a halfway house for drug addicts and for people getting out of prison." And I said, "Well, let's examine that for just a minute." I said, "You're married, right?" "Mm-hmm." "You have three children, right?" "Mm-hmm." "Are they for this?" "Well, I don't know, but God laid it on my heart." I said, "Couldn't have been God. God couldn't have possibly laid on your heart something that could put them at risk and them not even know what you're planning on doing. That can't happen." Most of the things that we do affect other people. And while I can let you off the hook for anything that you do to me, I cannot let you off the hook for something that you do to me that could adversely affect this congregation. I don't have that right. If it's going to affect the Christian Missionary Alliance Church on Moore Street in Huntington, then I've got to sit down and come back to you with several people who at the beginning become arbitrators. "Well, we've listened to Tim, we've listened to this person and stuff, and you know, we honestly feel like you're right and Tim's wrong." And then now I have to say to myself, "Well, am I going to agree with the arbitrators or not?" And if I don't, verse 17, if I still refuse to listen, then those arbitrators will become witnesses when it's brought before the church. Now, this has to be something serious. It's not because one person in this church likes the Eagles and the other person like the Steelers. That's not what this is about. This is just something that adversely affects the whole church. He said, then it must be taken to the assembly, and the church has got to bring a decision. And if they won't accept that decision, that person becomes as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. That doesn't mean you never speak to them anymore, but they don't get the privileges of church membership. You say, "Man, that's tough stuff." Yeah, it is. But I'm sorry, God didn't call me to read the Word of God and just take the stuff that's easy stuff and the tough stuff throw in the trash can. He didn't take me that when I speak the word of God, I can only speak on the things that is all fuzzy and warm and all the rest of that. No, this is all God's truth, and we need to lovingly embrace it. Now, what's the product? What are we doing here? Trying to turn out a whole bunch of clones that we all just kind of walk and talk and look the same and all the rest of that stuff? Not at all. You're a you. You're unique. God has made you the way you are with a few flaws, all right, a few things that need fixed. What's the goal of all this? Paul writes to the church of Colossae, and here's what he says. You know, he said, "Everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Jesus." He said, "Man, this is the thing. This is what I'm here for, tell people about Christ." And he says, and what we do, we warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us. Remember, we're back, competent knowledge. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. He says, that's what our goal should be. It should be our goal with every person we have as a friend or family member, people that we run into, to be able to take the word of God and help them to understand what the plight is of a person who goes out of this world without Jesus Christ, where they're going to end up forever and ever and ever. It's important for us as they trust Christ as Savior to help them to grow and warn them and teach them with all the wisdom that God has given to us and pass that down. That is the passing it on principle that we have not done well within the church. I'm glad for every Sunday school class and children's church ministry and youth ministry. But let me tell you something, parents. Your job is to pass on your spiritual heritage to your children. They may fight against it, but they should never go out of your home not knowing about it. Well, I didn't know that. I told you that my great-grandfather was the master Bible teacher in the First Presbyterian Church of Huntington, taught the men's Bible class to over 150 men every Sunday morning in the early 1900s. His Bible has the Romans Road plan of salvation outlined. All are sinners. None are righteous. Wages of sin. I mean, he just has it all outlined in his Bible. Now, I never met him. I don't know whether he was saved, but I have a strong suspicion he was. And three generations later, nobody in my family knew what the word saved mean, other than we had an accident the other day and I didn't get killed. Three generations. That didn't happen because of a church. That didn't happen because of the culture. It didn't happen because of society. That happened because somebody in my family did not take the passing it on principle seriously. It's not enough that some didn't embrace that theology. They didn't know the truth. And that's sad, very, very, very sad. And it's sad when a church doesn't pass that on. You see what's happened to our country. People don't know what the Constitution says. I'm not here to make a political. I don't mean this at all. I don't know what you are, and I don't care what you are. But I want to tell you something. No kid should ever grow up and come out of your home or our schools and not know what the Constitution says. Now, if they know what it says and they think it needs changed, so be it. But they don't even know what it says. They don't know what it is. And he says, listen, we have got to pass this on. And we have got, this is the product. This is what our goal is, both in the church and out of the church, to present people to God perfect in their relationship to Jesus Christ. And you'll notice how he finishes it out in verse 29. I work very hard at this, as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works in me. He said, look, it's hard work. Gosh, I'd just like to forget this and not even talk about it. But he said, this is hard work. This isn't come and teach a little class and not worrying about anybody ever differing with you. No, he said, this is hard work. And he writes to the Galatian church, brothers and sister, if a person is discovered in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourselves that you are not tempted too. Now, I used to think that means tempted into the same sin, and it could be. But sometimes we get in these situations, and then we allow ourselves to become judgmental and critical, and God doesn't want us to do that either. Folks, we need to be an admonishing family. Balance is the key to having the proper spirit of admonishment within any church. This should never be a place where our goal is to turn out clones of us. It should always be a place where we desire personal help in becoming more like Jesus Christ. And it should always be a place where we desire to help each other become more like Jesus Christ. I guess what I'm saying to you today, and want to leave you with this thought before we pray and sing our last hymn. I think that probably as an individual, you work hard at trying to be the person that God wants you to be. I just suspect that. I think because you're here this morning and come most weeks, that's a desire of your heart. But folks, we've got a whole group of people that we interact with every single day that don't. Some of them don't know Jesus. And while you're enjoying yourself in heaven, they won't be. We have family members. They may reject what we believe, but they need to know what we believe. We can't badger them into heaven and just beat them over the head with our Bibles. No, we can't do any of that. But they need to go out of this world knowing the truth. Whatever decision they make about Jesus Christ, they need to go out knowing the truth and having had an opportunity to trust Christ. And your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church need you. They have blind spots in their life. We all do, that we don't see. You know, if I ask most of the people in the church, not all of you, but most of the people in the church, to go out into the lobby, pick up a piece of paper, and I would like you to mark on that piece of paper every place there's a piece of tape on the floor in this auditorium. Now, our deacons could probably do it, and our trustees and a few, but I venture to say the vast majority of you couldn't do it. Look at everybody looking around. Boy, if there's a test, I want to know where they all are. You know? And you know why? You came in one day, and you saw that. You thought, well, we ought to fix that. Then you came in another week, and it annoyed you. And now you've been walking over that piece of tape for so long, you don't even know it's there. We all have blind spots like that in our life, folks. And if we don't love each other enough to sit down and say, can I help you with something in your life? I know the box that I'm opening here for me. Do me a favor, if there's more than 20 of you that want to line up and point mine out after, all right, meet me over at Woody's. You got to buy my lunch. I'll sit with you all afternoon, but you got to buy my lunch. All right? I understand the box we're opening here. But I love you enough to preach this sermon this morning. I hope you love each other enough to take it to heart, first to you, remember? You know, get the log out of your own eye. And then to realize, I say, Chris gets me to run parts every once in a while for him, and we've talked about this. And I move back here. I have a phrase I say all the time. I don't know whether he remembers what it is, but I just keep looking at him, and he thanks me for going for the parts. I said, hey, we're all in this together. Folks, we're all in this together. If I fall, I hope it breaks your heart. If you see me falling, I hope you reach out and catch me. If we see each other falling, don't just sit around and talk about them on the phone. Golly, love them enough to go and talk to them about it. You're right, they might tell you that God knows what they might tell you. But love them enough to risk it. Don't call them out publicly. Don't embarrass them. Don't put them in a situation. Let them know how much. Tell them, talk from your heart to their heart about how serious this is. Let's pray. Father, today, each one of us in this building trying every single day to be closer and have a more intimate relationship with you. We struggle with it. So much stuff that gets in the way anymore. God, help us to love each other enough that, God, we want all of our brothers and sisters to have a more intimate relationship with you. Help that to be so. In Jesus' name, amen.